The reading is from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10, and can be found on page 1048 of the Church Bibles. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
I've read the couple of stories we're looking at tonight on many occasions, and I guess many of us have. And it was only as I was just preparing this last week that I noticed the second bit of this verse 2 of the reading we've just had. And I thought, hello, the elite from the synagogue, the teachers, Pharisees, muttered, "This man welcomes sinners." Hello. They discovered Jesus welcomes sinners. Now, in fairness to them, it was before the first Easter weekend, and therefore they weren't aware at that stage as to what Jesus was about to do. He was on his way to Jerusalem, his final trip, when these two stories were told. But the Pharisees obviously weren't aware. Jesus had talked about his death, but nobody really understood or believed. And of course, we've had 2,000 years since of the development of the Christian church. But I just suddenly thought, the Pharisees to say, "This man welcomes sinners." Hello, wake up. This man certainly welcomes sinners. Jesus, as he moved around, had large crowds following him. That bewildered the Pharisees. They knew there was a message that he was teaching, and it was a message that, well, people wanted to listen to. The crowds were there. But they were totally bewildered because the elite, like themselves, were part of the temple procedure, and they were up here. And Jesus was down here. Jesus was mixing with the tax gatherers and with, well, we'd probably say riffraff. It calls the word sinners here. They were here. They were the elite. And that's what they expected Jesus to be if he was going to be a teacher in the way that they anticipated. And yet he wasn't. He was down there. He was mixing with, well, tax collectors. And tax collectors today aren't the most popular people, though the father of one of our congregation was quite a senior man in the tax office, I remember, and was a very nice guy and was very honest in all that he did, because they worked a day to the law. But in those days, the tax collectors, in most cases, actually paid the Romans to get the job. And having got the job, they then tried to get as much money as they could from the ordinary people within the town. And so they were greedy, they were nasty, and they were incredibly unpopular. And Jesus, a preacher, mixed with them, had a meal with them. The Pharisees just couldn't cope with it. And the ordinary people that the Pharisees rather pushed aside, didn't really welcome them in the temple either, Jesus actually mixed with them. Jesus had a meal with them. Jesus chatted with them. Jesus was on this level. And yet the message he was preaching, which the Pharisees didn't fully understand either, was one that clearly was a popular message. And so we've got totally bewildered Pharisees and the temple leaders, the elite as I constantly call them. They couldn't understand what it was that Jesus was on about. Then Jesus told this parable. And what that means is not then, well, this is the time, but so. So, they were so confused. Jesus saw their confusion. So he said, let me tell you a couple of stories. Let me try and enlighten you. Let me try and wake you up as to what it is that I'm actually doing. And so he told three stories. We're looking at two of them tonight, the two that Joe read to us. The third one is the very well-known story of the prodigal son. Do you remember the prodigal son? Two sons working for dad on the farm. It'd be their farm when dad died. One of them, the younger one, said, I'm getting a bit bored with this. Can I have my share? And I'll go off. And so he got his share, went off, wine, women, and songed his share of the estate. Got to a stage where there's a famine in the land where he was living. His life was awful. His money had gone. His friends had gone. And he suddenly realised that the servants back on dad's farm were doing better than he was. And so he said, I'll just bite this one and go back home and plead with dad. And instead of finding that dad said, get out, you walked away from this, dad did exactly the opposite, walked down, threw his arms around him, sent him off for a shower, gave him a nice set of new clothes and threw a great party. That was the third one of the stories, the one we're not looking at tonight. And the truth that comes out from these three stories that Jesus told, and told, remember, to enlighten the Pharisees as to what it was that he was all about, the two words that just come through the whole time as I look at them are lost, and that prodigal son was lost. Dad thought he'd seen the last of him, thought he was dead. And the sheep and the coin, lost. But the other word that comes through, and I want to dwell on this a little bit later on, is joy. When that prodigal son came back, dad rushed out, threw his arm around him and was joyful and said, party time. Let's kill the fatted calf and have a great party. The elder son wasn't terribly happy when he came back into the house at the end of the day, having been out in the fields, but that's another matter. When the lost sheep was found, joy. When the coin was found, joy. Come and join me. We're going to be joyful to rejoice at having found what was lost. Now, I don't know whether you've ever been really lost. I thought, and I'm sure I must at some stage have been dangerously lost, but I can't remember any time. I've been lost constantly. I hate that lady on the sat nav that keeps on telling me to turn round, so I don't tend to use that, and that means that I do get lost. I was hopelessly lost in Nottingham a couple of weeks ago. I stopped and asked a postman. I thought, this will be okay. Oh, he said, yes, oh, St. Giles Church. You can see it, it's over there. And there was the steeple over the houses. And he promptly told me to go there. And I gave up in the end. I was lost, but I found my way and I was in plenty of time. But I've never been lost in a dangerous way. But I read the story of a guy who went hunting with friends and they got separated in the course of the hunt during the day. Late afternoon came and he decided it was time to go back to the truck, headed off, and 10 minutes later found he was back where he'd started. He was lost. He was therefore going to have to spend the night in the forest, and the animals that he'd been hunting during the day could well find that they had a hunt during the night. It was a frightening situation for him. He was dangerously lost. And I had a little incident a couple of weeks ago, and two members of our congregation sitting here were involved with it. The Brain family, I had a very pleasant lunch with them, and we were about to sit down, And somebody said, "Where's Leo?" And you may remember little Leo we've seen here on a number of occasions on a Sunday evening. Chris usually takes him into the Tabora room there. And he's gone. The family immediately dispersed around the house to find Leo and couldn't find Leo. And, the front door's been opened. Panic stationed. Well, I was fairly sure Leo couldn't have got out through the front door because people had been coming in. It hadn't been unattended. And then suddenly Elaine saw a drape on a chair sort of moving, lifted the drape. Guess who was hiding under the chair? It was Leo. Now, that to me was a minor incident. It was a typical childish incident, a child just playing around, got lost. The reason I tell the story is Hannah, Chris and Elaine's daughter, Leo's mum, said, "Oh, my blood ran cold for a minute then." It was her son that was lost. And her reaction was totally different to mine. I wasn't being callous, but I knew he hadn't got out. But she said, "My blood ran cold. My child is lost." And that was an incredibly important incident. Now, many of you sitting here will probably say, yes, we've been through that on many occasions. Lost, really lost, dangerously lost, is what Jesus was talking about here. And we know enough about sheep, although we're not into the world that they were in Israel at that stage, but the dear old sheep will just wander off, absolutely clueless, and they don't know where they are, they don't know how they want, they don't know how to get back, they don't know, they haven't a clue, and they've no hope of returning, and effectively it's a death warrant, because at some stage the wild animals there will spot a lone sheep. And that lost sheep will die. One of the great things that fascinates me about the Bible is the thread we get right through it. Isaiah 53, just look at this. Isaiah says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That thread through Scripture of sheep going astray. And we now move on to Jesus' role in this, the reason Jesus was telling this story. The sheep have gone astray, but the shepherd is looking after them. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows who are his." And there's real depth in this very simple story, real depth that's in it. The lost, the sheep who would die, are sought after by the shepherd. "They are my sheep," said the shepherd. And it's the shepherd that went after the lost one. 99, he'd leave there with assistance, and off he went to find that lost sheep, put it on his shoulders and bring it back again. A sheep that was lost, and the shepherd whose love and care was such that he went to find them. Romans chapter 5, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, helpless sheep, Christ died for the ungodly. This is what the Pharisees had no clue about. What's he on about? Why is he concerned with tax gatherers and the riffraff? Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were lost, Christ died for us. And the second bit of the story, the joy, when that sheep came back again. It was party time. it was party time. Five times in those 10 verses we get the word joy or rejoice. The sheep is found, come and join me and have a party. The coin found, come and join me, we're going to have a party. The prodigal son, throw a feast. The rejoicing when the lost who are going to die, are brought back. And they're brought back, as we know, as Christians, because of the death of Jesus. And let's be clear about this. It's not tonight's subject, but it's part very much of what we're talking about. In Luke's gospel, just a few chapters before the one we're looking at, talking here about the last days, there'll be weeping, gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And we're talking tonight about the kingdom of heaven. It's good. All the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west, north, south, take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. There's a thing called universalism, which is preached in some churches. God's a loving God. Look, don't get worried about this. The lost sheep, well, they'll somehow be brought back again because God is a God of love. Well, I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see that. Here we got to have it quite clearly. You yourselves will be thrown out. The sheep and the goats at the end of time. Do you remember? Separated. The lost, like the sheep, have a death sentence. And it's something which to us must be a very real concern. Let's just look quickly at the coin. In those days, after marriage, women had a headband that their husband bought for them with 10 coins on it. Whether this is what Jesus is referring to, we don't know. But if a coin got taken off that chain, it meant there was a problem within the wedding, within the marriage. So it was an embarrassment if a coin got lost. It may be that the woman had just lost a valuable coin that meant a lot to her. We don't know what it was, but the coin was lost. What did she do? She turned the house upside down in order to find that coin. Turned the place upside down. And what happened when she found the coin? Rejoice, joy, come and join me, party time. The coin has been found. Lost, and when the lost are found, joy. The passage tells us that there's joy in the kingdom of heaven when a person who's lost is brought in. And I just want to finish by asking us here at St. Paul's Kingston Hill, and there's the danger that we're, dare I say it, a bit like the Pharisees, the elite, we're here, we're comfortable, we're within the church. We're those sort of people. We're the saved people. Do we befriend outsiders? Jesus spent his time with the tax gatherers and the sinners, the outsiders. The Pharisees were concerned about the temple and mixing in high society. Do we here, do you, befriend outsiders? One, I find a problem for myself. Do we care about the lost? And we're not now talking about criminals. The sheep that got lost was a perfectly ordinary sheep, just one of the 100 who wandered off. And that was of a real concern to the shepherd. Do we care about the lost? And I'm talking now about the next door neighbour, person we work with, person we're at college with. Do we care? And there's a great danger that we say, well, they're lovely people, we enjoy meeting with them, but they go their way and I go my way. Well, yeah. But I believe what this passage is telling us is they are lost. They're lost. They're like the sheep that's drifted away. And it's a death sentence. And do we rejoice as newcomers enter God's kingdom? That I find a fascinating one. Do we rejoice? How often have you, how often have we praised God and said, isn't it wonderful? So-and-so has met face to face with Jesus. They've been saved. They've no longer lost. Is that an issue for us? A couple of years back, a friend of mine preached here on a Sunday morning. He had the very distinctive name of John Smith. And that really is his name. And I've told the story before. Whether I've told it at 6:30, I don't know, but it's such a relevant one to me. John was pastor of a church up in Scotland, and then moved down to London. And when he was in Scotland, he said, as I look back at my time there, my church there, I was looking for people to be part of our church. He said, I don't like using the word judge, but I was concerned that they should be around on a Sunday, they should come to midweek meetings, and we should build up our fellowship. And I now realise that was completely wrong. And I've been back, he said, to that church in Scotland and apologised. Why? Because he said, what I was trying to do was to build an aquarium. I was trying to build a lovely place with lovely fish that people could look at and admire. And that isn't what the church is about. This isn't what the church is about, said John. The church is about spewing the fish out. It's a fish farm. And the fish ought to be getting out there, looking for the outsiders and bringing them in, not building up an attractive aquarium. And it was a wonderful illustration and a very challenging one. Do we spend more time developing ourselves in this rather elitist situation, or are we concerned to be at the fish farm? And the last illustration, and just the last slide, a true story of a church, big old church, fairly close to a city centre, cost a fortune to maintain. You couldn't park a car within. Well, it's even worse than St. Paul's at 10:30 on a Sunday morning. A developer came along and offered a very large sum of money for the site. And many of the congregation were up in arms. You know, my grandmother was married here, and I was baptised here, and my daughter was married here. This is a sacred building. And others said, but it's the wrong building. It costs a fortune to maintain, to heat. People have moved out of the city to the suburbs, and we're stuck here in the centre. And in the end, after a lot of anguish, they had a vote, and the people who said, let's sell and move, won the vote. And the developer built for them a nice new church. This isn't it. This is St. Paul's Church in Cheam. But a brand new church. St. Paul's built their church brand new 50 years ago and said we only want it to last for 25 because it'll be out of date. And after 25 years, they knocked it down and built this. This has now been going 28 years, so I don't know whether they've planned to know. But it's a magnificent modern church, easy to heat, lovely tiered structure, all the equipment that's needed, it's all there. And it's right in the middle of where all the houses and the people are. And so these folk in this old church had built for them a nice new church out round the housing estates, right where the people were, where they could be out with the people, finding the people. And the pastor said, I just thank God that that's the way the vote went, because we need to be a mission and not a museum. And so these two stories tonight have got a massive challenge for us. And the more I've thought about this as I've prepared, the more conscious I am that it's so easy for us to be a comfortable aquarium, a comfortable museum. We enjoy being here together. Grandmother did this and daughter did that. It's all very precious to us, and rightly so. But what these stories tell us very, very clearly is we've got a concern for those who are lost, and we should be looking for them. We should be bringing them in, and we should be rejoicing as they do. Two great stories. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for him dying on that first Easter and coming back from the dead, the resurrection, in order to save us. Us who were lost. Us who had a death sentence hanging over us. And Father, we just pray simply tonight that we here may be those who, like Jesus, are concerned for the outsiders, concerned for the lost, and not concerned to enjoy and only enjoy the friendship of those who are inside. Father, help us to get this right, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.